Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. While you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We're so thankful for the great privilege of knowing you. We're so, like Mark was saying, we're so grateful for all the privileges, Lord, of being your children, of being a part of this eternal purpose, Lord, and have the plan that you have for our lives, Lord. What an amazing, we are the most blessed people. No matter what it is that we're going through as believers, we're the most blessed people in the universe. And we pray, Father, that you would take this time that we spend together and that you would teach us, even if there's some things that are hard to take, even if there's things that are just better not talked about at times, but the reality is that your word talks about it. I just pray, Father, you would take this time, that you would educate us, that you would protect us, Lord. Thank you for being so jealous for us. Thank you for loving us so passionately, for striving like you wrestle with the sinner's heart, we sang, because of your grace. And we're just so grateful, Lord, and we pray that you will have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 17 says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, beloved, and long for, brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Sometimes when it comes to church life, and I'm like this, I mean, I like to think of the good things. I like to talk about, you know, weddings and do dedications and you know, the missionary work, and we get to serve together. But the reality is that that's not exclusively ministry. In ministry, it gets quite ugly. In the church, in the world, it gets quite ugly. And, you know, here at church, the temptation would be to just teach about love and about grace and not teach about other things that the Bible talks about. And spiritual leaders have always been people that are able to talk about the whole counsel of God and not just about things that are appetizing to us. You know, spiritual leadership will not just tell us how great we are, but it will also point out what's wrong. One of my life verses has become, better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. And some people will praise you and flatter you, and in their hearts, they're just hoping and wishing that you will fail. It's the reality. And here, I'm so thankful that Paul wasn't like that. Paul was able to warn as well as encourage. He was able to warn as well as encourage. And you know, to be honest, quite honestly, as a pastor, I would like that freedom with you. But oftentimes, it's not quite like that. Oftentimes it's not quite like that. We hold certain things, certain teachings, or certain people very close to us, and we idolize them. And if anyone says anything, it's just like, well, they don't really know. But it's nice when we're able to have heart-to-heart talks and say, okay, why is this wrong? What is good about this? What is bad about this? And we're able to confront things head on. And Paul here says, and you know, remember in verse 1, he's been talking about these Judaizers. He's been talking about these people that have been troubling, asking them to get circumcised so they would have a better standing before God, as if saying that the cross really wasn't good enough to give us a good standing before God. And Paul says, you have us for a pattern. You've watched our lives. You've seen what Christianity looks like. And Paul is concerned. Notice what he says in verse 2. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? If he was teaching here today, he just tears rolling down his eyes as he's telling you of people who claim to be godly, who claim to give you a closer walk with the Lord, but in reality, they're ripping you off. Warning. Do we take warnings as well as encouragement? It's interesting that He's actually warning the Philippians against certain type of religious person. Not the ungodly, certain type of religious person. Jesus warned. Jesus took his disciples aside and said to them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." We're so concerned sometimes with the world that we don't mix with the world. But Jesus actually said, be careful that you do not become a person that says but does not do. That is a hypocrite. On the outside is something, but on the inside, something else completely. Who has become legal, who has no relationship with God, but pretends to have a relationship with God. Jesus warned them in Matthew 16, 6, 11, and 12, in Mark 8, 13, and 15, and Luke 12, 1. I mean, we're talking about, if we just take Matthew, it's in a couple sentences, Jesus warned them about the leaven of the Pharisee 3 times. Just crazy. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's talking about spiritual people, people that are actually teaching. They would have been teaching the law. Oftentimes, people leave church because they've been hurt by religious people. Do you see Paul's concern here? He weeps. He weeps because of the wrong life and the wrong teaching of these false people, false teachers. He weeps for these Philippians, lest they would be led astray. He's concerned about their safety. The Christian life, it is a dangerous life. I don't know if you guys have ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress. I don't have much of an education. I mean, there's a right now a big scandal in Spain about one of the mayors, I think, or something like that in Madrid. She falsified a title in her a master's degree. She has like 3 or 4, and she I guess supposedly she falsified one, and I'm just like, wow, I don't have any. You know, it's just like I was like, what? You can really falsify it? It would be pretty cool to be called Dr. Wrath. Nothing, you know. I think I would like that, you know. Sounds good. It does, huh? I forgot what I was saying. See, no education. what's that? Oh, Pilgrim's Progress, the danger. Yeah, anyway, so I... Thank you, Mark. That's why you're here. But, you know, I looked at Pilgrim's Progress. I looked at that book in the old English, and then I got the modern one, and I'm like, oh, man. Because it uses so many words, and I'm just like, I just can't do this. So I got the children's version, which is called Dangerous Journey. And I needed a dictionary even for that one. But you know what? The reality is that there you see this man who goes to follow Jesus, and you see all the dangers along the way. Discouragement. You know, you see the devil and the roaring, and you see the temptations of the people that come along you, the legalist, and you have the other guy that's pliable, and all these people that all of a sudden they leave you, and the temptations, like your family will not go with you, and your family doesn't go with you. But all these dangers in the Christian life, and believe it or not, I mean, as much as it is an exciting, and it is exciting walking with the Lord, it is comforting and assured from the Lord, but it's also dangerous. And Paul warns them. He's concerned about their safety because he knows that there is no safety whatsoever in this universe except in Jesus. And he knows that there are enemies of the cross who will speak a spiritual language, who will actually bring a gospel, but it will be another gospel. You see, people who will enchant you, and this is only a small list I make. You could go for a long time with this list. People who will bewitch you, they will enchant you. They will make you be just so excited about them. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Who has bewitched you, Paul said. People who will offer you what you want, 2 Peter 2:3, through covetousness, they will entice you. What is the desires of your heart? What do you want? You want more money? Jesus will give you more money. You want health? Jesus will give you health. You want to prosper in all your exploits? Jesus will do that for you. And through the covetousness that we should be rebuking in our hearts, actually people will entice us. People who look very humble, Colossians 2, verse 18 and 23, he says, don't let them rip you off through false humility. We got to be careful because the people that come spiritual, they're not going to come and say, I'm arrogant. They're going to come, oh man, we're just so undeserving and we need the Lord. But inside, I mean, do you think the Pharisees didn't look humble? I'm sure when they went to the temple, they were like, oh, super humble, but through false humility. People who disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11:15. Paul says it's no wonder Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So his ministers disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. So they do good. They do a lot of good stuff. You could praise them for all the good stuff that they do. Something happened this week, which I was just shocked. But Anwar has this crazy habit of just when he's put his kids to bed, he decides to text me. Once his duties are done, it's just like, it's like a machine gun, you know? And he's like, you won't believe what happened. And I'm just like, I don't really care. You know? But I didn't write that, of course. says, you know, when I came out of prison, he says, I ended up in this church. And, you know, it was the place that the Lord had for me. And I went there on fire, and I left from there backslidden. And I'm like, wow. And he says, and you won't believe what happened. He says, one of the staff members, one of the preachers, has now become a woman. Okay, that's okay. He became a woman. It's okay. That's not what bothered me. It bothers me, but not that much. What comes next is what bothered me. You see, Anu asked them, how do you reconcile that with the scriptures? And his reply was, as for scripture, I believe that God is love. I think he meant to say 1 John 4 instead of James 4, but he said James 4. And that he judges people's hearts, not their external appearance. 1 Samuel 16:7. And that the only requirement he gives for being saved is to believe in Jesus Christ. Mark 16:6. Anwar went on to ask him, do you think God made a mistake in creating you male? No. I don't think God made a mistake in creating me male any more than he made a mistake creating butterflies as caterpillars. It's crazy. What he did doesn't bother me. He's got a right to do what he wants with his own life. God has given us that freedom to do what we want with our own lives, to believe, not believe, to do what we want. But that you would twist the scriptures, that you would twist who Jesus is, what he taught, what he did to justify yourself. I find that horrendous. And then people are like, you know, the people that are in touch with him is like, oh, well, I can live however I want. Nothing really matters. So what he did with his life didn't bother me that much. What bothered me is that he would actually make the scriptures and our Lord to conform to what he wants. And we all have to be careful with that at different levels. You know what I mean? Because that is obviously wrong, but what about the stuff we really want that we might be able to justify? And then we use scripture to justify it. The teaching that says that nothing matters but a man's works, what the Judaizers were saying, is a lie. In other words, a moralism. I don't need the cross, or I just need a little bit of the cross, or I just need a little bit of Jesus and the rest I do myself. That's a lie. And the teaching that says that works don't matter at all is also a lie. And Paul, with tears, says, they just don't understand the cross. They are enemies of it. They are enemies of the cross. And how are they enemies of the cross? How are they described? What are the characteristics of these people? And notice what it says. One of them, in verse 19 at the end, it says, who set their mind on earthly things. They think about earthly things. They live for earthly things. They look after earthly things. The whole of their attention is taken by earthly things. That's one of the descriptions. First John would put it like this. 1 John 2:15 and 17 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. See that? The world is passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So the mind, the man, these leaders, these people that Paul is weeping about are people who just look at life at an earthly plane. A man that lives for this world only, never concerned about his soul. Never concerned about that part of him that is invisible. Never considering God. Never looking to eternity. And in contrast, you have the Apostle Paul, who had been one of these Judaizers. He had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he says, I want to know Christ. And I want to be found in him. And I want to reach for that goal. And he's living for eternity. As a matter of fact, he says later on in the next chapter, he says, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to have a lot. And I've learned how to be abased and have nothing. You see, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because it's all temporary. It's all temporary. What are they interested in? Things of the world. Turn on your TV. Now, I'm going to mention some programs. And I mean, I'll watch it. And I don't think it's worldly for me to watch it. But I think if that's the extent of your life, well, I don't watch what I'm going to mention, actually, some of it. I mean, in Spain, there are these TV shows. And sometimes they're giving you news and they're discussing news, but other times it's just gossip. I mean, supposedly Princess Diana. I mean, Diana, I don't know how it all happened, but it was the paparazzi. They were after her, and then the accident happened. Why? Because people are concerned about other people's lives. And it's amazing the dirt here in Spain that people dig on other people. It's just nuts. So you have households that are just sitting there by the TV, just living a life about what's going on earth in other people's lives. Worried about people. Just dead spiritually, just concerned about, here, the sports. I mean, I like to watch a game, but it's amazing. The sports sometimes, the programs after sports, it seems like they only talk about their private lives. And that's what sells. And football players are really becoming frustrated with a Spanish media because Spanish media just seems to be talking about what sells. And what sells is the truffles of gossip. Things of the senses. And never go beyond that. But, worldliness can be very respectable as well. It could be very ethical. It could be very good. Very concerned about the state of the world. But it never goes beyond that. I mean, you could be into, you could be into politics. You can be into protecting the earth. You could be into protecting whatever it is, education, but completely at an earthly level, as if that was to be the ultimate solution for earth, without looking beyond that. It can be very respectable. I have a friend that I don't even know if he's still alive, to be honest. I mean, and we used to be neighbors. He's the farmer that I worked with sometimes. And I remember every time there was a funeral in town, he would go to the funeral. When I grew up in Capdepera, it was custom that if the bells would go off and they would ring and someone died. And then when the bells would ring, you would head, whether you knew the person or not, you would head. But something that he said really struck me. He says, yeah, I like to go to funerals because I want people to come to my funeral. Don't get me wrong, I love the guy, but I'm just trying to just take a mindset. That's an earthly mindset. It's not the same as when in the catacombs the Christians would gather and they would be celebrating their departure to be with Jesus. I mean, no, I go to funeral. My godfather, he goes to all the funerals too. And I wonder if he do, you know, it's just like, okay, you go to mine and I'll go to yours, you know, and then we're all support each other, you know. But mine earthly things. It's an earthly thing. Merely concerned about marriage, food, and drink is an earthly thing. Who set their mind on earthly things. Jesus says when the days of Noah came, they were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage. Marriage on its own is an earthly thing. It's not the end. I was really disappointed when I realized that I wouldn't be married to Loretta in heaven. I'm like, really? There is an eternal kingdom coming our way. But you know what? The falseness, the dangers, the pull, the gravity against our soul, it's going to come through ungodly and through supposedly godly people who are going to drag us down to just think of earthly things. The cares of this world. To think about our comfort, to think about what food, to think about drink, to think about sex, to think about shopping, to think about traveling, to think about me, to think about anxiety, just anxious, willing to sacrifice for all that, but not able to sacrifice for the one who gave it to us. And the second description of this is whose glory is in their shame. You see, because there's not even a shame about it. It's just like a boasting. Calling evil good. You know, TV is just pushing it, calling evil good. I don't mean to go down this road the whole time, but the other day, Instagram took a post off. This is here in Spain, took a post off Instagram. And it was two guys kissing. Okay, people have whatever liberty they have. But then the news age, I was watching the news. I'm watching the news. And they bring the guys in that the post has been removed. And at the end, it's like, well, Instagram removed it, but we're going to show it. And they just, I mean, it was quite an intense thing where I was just like, what in the world? But it was just like, there's no shame in it, just boasting. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And why are they enemies of the cross? Because they misrepresent the cross. They give the impression that it's either not enough or that it is a license to just live however we want. It contradicts the essential teaching of what the Bible teaches. It's supposed to be happening. I don't mean to use those two examples. It just happened that it's two things that happened in the last week. But I mean, that goes for any other sin. That goes for covetousness. That goes for, you know, adultery, for thieves. That goes for anything. What's the purpose? Why did Jesus come? Well, Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself to save us from this present evil world according to the will of God, our Father. You see, when I was walking around like a rat looking and hoping to find cocaine on the street, Jesus didn't come to earth just to die on the cross so he could forgive me. He actually came to forgive me, to change me, to adopt me, and to ultimately glorify me, to be with him. Can you imagine if he would have just left me the same and I was coming here to teach the word of God and then on my off time just kind of like see if there was something around and I just said, well, you know, this is the liberty I have. The purpose of Jesus coming was not to leave us the same and not even for us to make ourselves different. It was for us, for him to actually come forgive us and give us the ability to change. He changes us. Let me give you another verse, Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me and I to the world. I'm no longer going with the flow of this world. I'm actually going against the flow of this world. And you know, this week, actually, I watched Planet Earth 2. Have you guys seen the new? Oh, man, it's great. But the Deep Blue, there was one is about the Deep Blue, about the sea. And it's talking about the plastic in the sea and all that stuff. But at one point, it was talking about how many containers go from anywhere in the world to other places of the world. So you see these huge ships with these containers. And they lose, I don't know if it's like 4 containers a day get lost in the sea. And one of them, about 30 years ago, was full of yellow rubber duckies. Just little things about this size, you know. And I think about 5,000 or maybe even 50,000. I don't know how many it was, of rubber duckies were just in the sea. And they ended up in Australia. And they ended up in on the West Coast. One came up 30 years later on the West Coast of Scotland. You know, these rubber duckies all over the world. And then through these rubber duckies, they were actually able to realize that the whole ocean, all the waters of the world are actually interconnected through these tides, through these currents, rather. These ducks were not alive. They were driven by the current. That's the world. Driven by the current. On the other hand, the salmon goes out from the original house and then the little pond, and they go down the stream, and then when it's time to reproduce, they make their way back and they jump rocks and they're alive, they are vibrant, and then they go and they reproduce and then they die like we all should, you know, just like that's what But there's life, there's vigor. Well, in the Christian life, I have been crucified to the world. I am alive to God. I can go against the current. We should, not through law, please understand, not through the self-determination, but through the Spirit of God in us, not through license, through the Spirit of God in us, we should be raised to a newness of life that changes us from glory to glory as the weeks, as the months, as the years go by. I've been looking for this quote like crazy, and I cannot find it, and it's driving me nuts because I've determined that, I can't find this book. And I suspect someone stole it. That's what I meant. No. You know, it's like you let people borrow it and they never come back. No, it's probably lost somewhere in my house because there's... But anyway, this F.B. Meyer talks about the powers in nature. And he says, the loudest powers are not the strongest powers. It's actually the quiet powers that are the strongest powers. And I'm just like, what do you mean? Because he kind of speaks a bit flowery sometimes, Meyer, you know? And then he says, you know, you have a volcano, you have an earthquake, and that all that stuff. You have a thunderstorm. It's like, but when spring comes and everything at once just begins to turn green, every almond tree, everything begins to blossom. You can barely tell it's happening. I mean, you ever heard spring? And in the same way, I think that's the Christian life. The Spirit of God just raises us. It raises us quietly but steadily to a new life. Paul says it like this. I want you to turn to this one, Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So there's a grace that brings salvation, but there's a grace, a supposed grace that doesn't bring salvation. Teaching us, this is the grace, this is what's going to produce in us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what should be happening in us. What should be happening is the grace of God, the Spirit of God begins to teach us, and he begins to show us the things that are good, the things that are not good for us, and he begins to change our hearts, change our very affections, change our minds, and change our wills. And next thing you know, we find ourselves living a different life from the inside, and we're looking for Jesus to come. We are longing. We even mourn over our own hearts and say, Lord, I cannot wait till you come because I hate the sinfulness in my heart, but I know that no one can change it but you. And I know that you're changing me. I am in a sense more like Christ than I've ever been by the power of your Spirit. But one day, as I see you in your purity, as I see you in your holiness, one day my lowly body, like it says in the text, will be transformed to be like your glorious body. And that's why Paul says, therefore, be strong in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. You can't do it. The Judaizers are saying, you can do it. The other guys are saying, you don't need to do anything. Just live however you want. God says, I'm going to do it. You just yield to me. But these men, they're enemies of the cross. How can we accomplish this? Are we going to accomplish this salvation by our own morality? By our keeping of some rules, we simply have forgiveness. That's it. No future. I mean, no. Just we just live the way we are, just with forgiveness. No, there's that glory of transformation. But you know what? The Bible goes on to say, they are enemies of the cross whose end is destruction. And this is the stuff that I don't like to talk about. But if we're honest with the Bible, although there are prideful, boastful, religious people who are enemies of the cross, sometimes it seems like God is doing nothing. Doesn't it? I mean, where was God during the Crusades? Where was God during the Inquisition? Sometimes it seems like God was doing nothing. But please understand, whose end is destruction. Sometimes in the Bible it seemed like God was doing nothing, and then the end came. Sodom and Gomorrah. Noah. Jerusalem and all the religiosity. They managed to be so holy that when God came, they didn't recognize him. They were ripping the people off. They had hijacked the temple of God. Jesus says, my house should be called a house of prayer, and you made it into a den of thieves. You guys are hypocrites. You guys are hypocrites. Then they crucified Jesus, and they thought they got rid of him, and all of a sudden the apostles come. And they try to get rid of the apostles because of their conscience. And they get rid of Stephen, and they get rid of James, and they try to get rid of Peter. But God delivers Peter. And they're trying to stomp the whole thing down with their religion. Next time you say religious, yes, religious people of men, religious men are the most evil, C.S. Lewis said. But in 70 AD, just like Jesus said, Titus marched, he sieged Jerusalem, and all that pride all of a sudden became despair. People began to die in the city for lack of food. Disease began to spread. People were eating their own babies. It became despair. You see, they were living for earthly things. They didn't realize that in one moment they could pass away. And that ultimately the earth is passing away. It's not forever, the earth. It's all passing away. And that's why you couldn't boast like these Judaizers. You shouldn't boast like these other people that just neglect it completely. But it's like Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 9. It says, let not the rich man boast in his riches. It's passing. You know, you living in Mallorca, you get to meet a lot of ex-millionaires. It's true. But it's not even a bad thing. I think it's a great thing. I think it's a great thing. Because it shows us that it's passing. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the strong boast in his strength. You cannot save yourself. Forget it. Can the leper change his spots? No. That's the point. No. You cannot change yourself. That's why I came to Jesus. What came as a Mormon, it was like, if you could just live like that. And I was like, I can't live that way. But then someone said to me, if you would just trust Jesus. And I remember just listening to the words that Jesus said to Peter, follow me and I will make you. And I thought, if you're going to make me, by all means. And just following Jesus, because we cannot change ourselves. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. What's the other one? Let not the wise boast in his wisdom. We all think we're so clever, huh? It's just like, oh, with our cleverness. And we have these great arguments with our cleverness. I mean, the Sadducees are so clever. They're arguing with Jesus. There's no resurrection. And Jesus is come from heaven. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. But let him who boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I exercise loving kindness throughout the earth. That he's come to save, that he's come to redeem us. Not by leaving us like we are, but by changing us. And that's why John Newton writes, love so amazing. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. And then at the end he says, love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And Paul says, don't get ripped off by these fake people. Don't get ripped off. Look at us as an example, Paul says. He's already said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to depart from here, it's actually better for me. To be Jesus is better. Can we say that to be with Jesus is better right now? It's kind of hard. We talked about that last week. But it should be something that's taken over our hearts. Because Paul doesn't just say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He goes on to say, but our conversation, but our citizenship, we are citizens of heaven. Don't let anybody rip you off by anything else. We're citizens of heaven. When a man becomes a Christian, he goes through the most profound change you could ever go through. The Christian view of life goes beyond this world. We are pilgrims. The psalm says we have set our hearts on pilgrimage. We tend to think that life here goes on and on and on, and we ignore it, that in one moment we could be gone. And that ultimately the earth is going to be gone. The Christian ultimately has no hope here on the earth. Look at politics, man. It is crazy. In the 1800s, the Christian world thought that they were going to go into the millennium. That all of a sudden, peace was going to come. And then they experienced two world wars. There's no hope in this world. Doctors, really? I mean, of course, they can help you. I mean, we have Ronald here who had a massive heart attack here hiking, and then he was given a pacemaker, and every once in a while he gets a shock. And then just recently, how old are you now? Go, tell me, please. 82. 82. And he just had another pacemaker, or something changed. The battery changed, I think it was, right? New operation. And it's great. But if he was sitting here in this room just with hope of living longer just because he's got a new valve, it's a problem. He's got a bigger hope than that. We prayed for the operation, whether at his age, whether he was going to survive it or not. And he's like, you know, I'd love to stay here longer, but there's a hope of being with him. We have a hope beyond here. Education is not going to change people's hearts. And it's good, and we believe in education. But ultimately, the Christian thinks beyond this world. What is the hope that we have? Look at verse 20. We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's the hope we have. You want a good politician? Jesus the King. You want a good doctor? Jesus the great physician. You want a great surgeon? Jesus the great heart surgeon. You want a great Savior? Jesus, the great Savior. The law will not save you. Yourself will not save you. Jesus. And we eagerly wait. That word for eagerly is comparable to a woman whose husband has gone away on a long trip. And she knows that on that day, he's coming back, and she's just looking at the window. Can't wait to see him. And the kids are there, and she's like, it's okay, kids. He's coming home. It's that kind of a eagerness. A few years ago, I'm closing, just in case you're wondering. A few years ago, off the coast of Nigeria, Mr. Harrison, have you guys heard of Mr. Harrison? Mr. Harrison was working in the kitchen of a boat, a towboat of some sort. And the ship tipped over. And he was stuck. He was actually in the bathroom when it happened. And he says, it began to tip over. The vessel sank. And he managed to find his way to an area with an air pocket. He says, I was there in the water in total darkness, just thinking it's the end. I kept thinking the water was going to fill up the room, but it did not. I think that should be the Christian's attitude in this world. I think it's the end, because it is. Now it goes on, though. I was so hungry, but mostly so thirsty. The salt water took the skin off my tongue. Now, I don't know if I said this, he was at 30 meters beneath the sea. I could perceive the dead bodies of my crew were nearby. I could smell them. The fish came in and began eating the bodies. I could hear the sound. But after 60 hours, at 30 meters beneath the sea, Mr. Harrison heard divers. Now, the divers had come to look for bodies. They didn't expect to find anybody. And as the divers went, one diver went through, and as the second diver went, Mr. Harrison, is that his name? Mr. Harrison grabbed the diver's hand. I would have been like a rocket. You know, just like, get me out of here. You know, I mean, Mr. Harrison just grabbed the diver's hand. You see, he says, we expected for it to be a body recovery job. He says, this changed the whole nature of the operation. All of a sudden, it turned into a rescue mission. But even after Mr. Harrison had been found, he still faced a complex process to bring him out to safety. Having been at such depths for so many hours, he needed time to decompress in a decompression chamber to normalize his body pressure. After a certain amount of time at pressure, nitrogen will dissolve into the tissues. If he descended directly from 30 meters to the sea surface, it's likely he'd have had a cardiac arrest or, at best, serious neurological issues. But anyway, he was taken out of there. Mr. Harrison described his story as a miracle, but he also told people, when I am at home, sometimes it feels like the bed I am sleeping in is sinking. I think I'm still in the sea again. I jump up and I scream. But I thought, what a great picture. We should feel as in that ship. Jesus has come, and rather than us grabbing his hand, he's grabbed ours. We have a salvation process that we do not have the intellect or the wisdom or the power to perform. See, if it was me, I would have just gone up to the top. I was like, hey, here I am. You know, he had to go to a decompression chamber. Jesus knows what he's doing with us. He's adapting us. We are not fit. The body, the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God is preparing us for heaven. It is such a great salvation. The problem is when people are in this ship and they think that that's the party. This is just the way it is, so we're just going to enjoy while we die. Instead of realizing Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I want to say this. Beware. Not everybody that says that they're followers of God are followers of God. Don't let anybody rip you off from the great salvation that we have in Christ. And if you do not know Jesus, understand here today, you cannot do it. All a man can do is believe in him. All a man can do is get on their knees and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Grab my hand. Get me out of this ship. Bring life into my soul. And when we walk in this world, this is my fear today was, when I quoted the verse, love not the world or the things of the world, that all of a sudden we would separate ourselves from people in the world, you know? That we would think to ourselves, we're Christians and they're not Christians. That's not the mentality. The mentality is we've experienced the salvation of Jesus and we are the light that we can bring the salvation to other people. We can say to people, be saved from the sinking ship. You know what's crazy? And this is going to shock you probably. And I'm going to close with this verse. The Bible doesn't say that we should separate from the world as such. I mean, it says have nothing to do. Actually, no, even in this verse it doesn't. We should not love the world and the things of the world. But look at the life of Jesus. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. The Bible says that we should separate from other kind of people. You ready to be shocked? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. I mean, come on. The world is in perversity because the world doesn't know Jesus. So I'm not telling you to separate yourself from people in this world. Or the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. You would have to leave. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, I'm not sure about the exact application of that verse. I think we need a lot of wisdom how to apply that and with whom, because we can kind of tend towards being judgmental. So we have to be careful how we apply it. But I think what's clear is this. Paul says, don't separate from people in the world. They need to hear the message. They need to hear the message that Jesus can save. They need to hear the message that Jesus can transform. They need to hear the message that it's not by our own strength, it's not morality, and it's not this world. I mean, people know that this world does not have the answers. People are convicted. People know all the depression, all the stuff that's going on in this world. People know, in their heart of hearts, people know that they need a Savior, and we are the ambassadors. But if we go with religion, with hypocrisy, with weak words, without reality, we need to be saturated with Jesus, realizing that we are citizenships and we don't live to eat, we eat to live. We enjoy food like anybody else does. But we're looking, we're yearning, we're longing for that world that Jesus is bringing.
and we shall be with him forever. What an amazing privilege. What an amazing salvation. Be careful of people who are enemies of the cross. Let's be appreciative persons of everything that God has done through Jesus Christ at the cross. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. It's a great privilege, Lord. It's a great privilege to know you. Thank you for such a wonderful salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.